the result of hard faith in God's elective grace. Tonight, I want to speak a little bit on God's call in electing grace. And I take my text from the book of Galatians, chapter 1, and then ask you to turn in your Bible while you're turning that, back to the left, keep your finger there on Galatians 1, and then turn to Acts chapter 22. And I just read one verse from Galatians chapter 1. I want to read these verses and announce what I'm going to try to bring before you tonight. Now, I want you to help me. I want you to help me tonight. I'm going to ask you to do a little thinking tonight. That's a little hard, isn't it? That puts a damper on the meeting, right? Down the highway, we had an old man that usually sat on the steps of a country general store and people and chewed tobacco. Fella came up to him and said, "What you doing? I see you out here every day. What do you do?" Well, he said, "Some of the time I sit here and think, and most time I just sit." And that's a whole lot easier than this to think. If you're looking at a public preacher who believes that it's high time in the hour in which we are called to be the people of God to do some real thinking, I believe our whole program's got to be revamped. I believe it with all of my heart. I may say some things tonight that you'll have to chew on a while. But as I say them, let me help you if I may. You cannot walk in light that I say I have. You can only walk in what light you have. But you're responsible to walk in all the light from God you have and all you could have if you'd avail yourself of every opportunity. Isn't that right? And there are several ways to test a person's spirituality. One way is your reaction where you say something that crosses the grain of a tradition of yours or a custom or a conviction. Now, I had a dear preacher friend. He's gone to glory now, I believe. I used to sit at his feet. He was older than myself, held many meetings for him. And I would rejoice just to sit and hear him talk to me out of the accumulated wisdom and knowledge that God had vouchsafed him through the years. And he used to preach with great vehemence that God didn't save people to serve him, that he saved people to the praise of the glory of his grace. And I rejoiced in this brother's ministry, but he was dead wrong. One of the greatest injuries that's been done to people of God in our day who at least are trying to understand a little bit of what God teaches so that they can put it in practice has been the preaching of what they call the truth that God elects us unto salvation and then he elects us unto service, and they're two different things, but they are not two different things. They are not two different things. Election is unto salvation, but a man isn't saved. Because salvation is a call to be engaged in the redemptive program of Jesus Christ. And now, if you wonder why organized churches have become the greatest enemy of souls between hell and heaven now, reflect upon the fact that we've made salvation to be coming to a feast instead of becoming a member of an army. And there isn't an army or a home or a government on top side of the earth that could keep going. If it is made up of men and women like our church people who constantly sit and listen and never are instructed as to how to pass on what they've experienced to somebody else. The only religious people this side of God's earth, on God's earth, that are paying much attention to the Scripture are the communists, the fastest growing religion this side of hell. And they are not doing like we church people have been taught to do all the days of our lives. Just sit and come together and meet and rejoice in our salvation. We've got to revamp our program. And I haven't talked to you pretty frankly tonight about the fact that in elective grace God calls men and women to be members of an army and gives them a commission. And it's, I believe, that the situation is so desperate now that God is definitely shutting every door, north, south, east, and west. I know that's a little bit what I'm talking about. I've been giving my life to evangelism for 37 years since I left my last pastor. And the doors are about closed. There's not one church out of 50 of anybody's denomination now that would dare to have what's called revival campaign. Fundamental Baptist preachers have long since given up the ghost. And they'll look you in the face and tell you that maybe God blessed them back yonder, but he's quit. And they're telling the truth. Now, brother, you can get blue about that, or you can face the fact that if God shuts one door, he may be trying to get us to see another one he's opening. We're going to get some acumen, spiritual acumen, and begin to grow churches full of men and women who are engaged in propagating the gospel outside the church houses. Brother, we're going to be out of the business as sure as I'm speaking to you now. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that what? Called you into the grace of Christ. In God's elective program, he calls men to mission. He calls men to mission. Now I want us to turn to the book of Acts at chapter 22 and look at the Apostle Paul again. Here in this chapter, he does the talking. Sunday night, last night, or Sunday morning, whenever it was, we talked from the ninth chapter of Acts, where Luke is the man who does the writing. But here Paul is making his defense. He tells about his experience. And I hope that you're acquainted with it. We'll begin reading with verse 10. After Paul meets the risen Lord and falls at his feet. In verse 10 he said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, this man came to me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked up upon him. And then Ananias, used of God, tells Paul what God called him to experience and to do in electing grace. Here it is. This is not Baptist doctrine or what I thought of. This is God's call and election. Ananias said to Saul, the God of our fathers hath done what? Chosen thee. That's election, is it not? What for? That thou shouldst three things. First, do what? Huh? Know his will. Second, see that just one. Third, what? Hear the voice of his mouth. What you want these things to take place for? Well, when I called you, bless God, I called you and equipped you this threefold way. Because here's what's all about. Thou shalt be whose witness? Unto how many people? All men. Of what thou hast what? Seen and heard. You can't separate salvation and service here, brother. You can't preach a salvation that doesn't make men servants of the Most High God here, brother. You can't preach this damnable stuff about God saves our souls and our lives can be lived for the devil. The Bible knows about that. Oh, what's all this about, Brother Ananias? Well, I tell you why God set his hand on you, Saul. I tell you why God, in his Son, met you on the road to Damascus and laid hold on you and apprehended you and brought you to his feet. For you know the will of God. So you'd experience a person, so you'd see that just one. It means exactly what it says for salvation, not by believing some facts, it's by seeing a person with eyes of faith. And that you might listen when he speaks. Hear the voice of his mouth. For only people who of whom death can be said can be his witnesses. So God calls an elected grace. Men and women to be his witnesses. Amen. You see, if I can illustrate what I'm trying to talk about. I was in a church in North Carolina, and one night the dear pastor got up and said, "We're so happy tonight to have Miss So-and-so with us. She's a missionary. Says she's going to sing us a song and give us a word of testimony." And she got up and gave a nice little testimony and sang a nice little song. And when it came my time, folks were all about sleep, and I thought I'd wake them up. And I said, "It's so good to have a Christian here tonight." But you can tell me what's the difference between being a Christian and being a missionary. I appreciate it. There isn't any difference. We just invented the difference. We invented this fool stuff about, "Now won't you surrender your life to Jesus to be a missionary?" Well, that'll settle when you got saved. Somebody says, "Well, I feel like God calling me to China." I know, but he called you to be a missionary when he saved you. That's what salvation is. Now, if the commander-in-chief wants to transfer you, that's his business. But all this foolishness about calling out the call, that's just our inventions. Why, it's got to where now if a fellow acts like he might be halfway a Christian. Some fool will say, "I believe God called him to preach." Sure, he did the day he saved you. All this talk about, "I'm saved, and I feel like God called me to preach," that's a bunch of sassafras. There's not a word of Scripture in it. Not a word. I'm talking about the inventions we've invented to keep from paying attention to the Word of God. Now it's got to where we actually don't expect anybody to act like they're saved, except what we call foreign missionaries and public preachers. That's all on the Scripture. And how did we get that way? Why, we got that way by using the tactics of an army recruiting sergeant who invites some young men to come down to 5th Avenue and 42nd Street, forget the street, the Waldorf Astoria Hotel, sent cousin down there. I think you'll be greatly interested in. They got bands playing, they got everything else, and they get the fool to go down there, and he thinks he's going to a banquet or a feast, and they sign him up, and when he gets signed up to find out, he's dying in the army. And he didn't aim to do it. And we filled our churches. And church energy now. And Christianity is two different things with men and women that think being a Christian is having a banquet instead of fighting a war. And so our churches are hospitals instead of armies. And God bless your heart. The hospitals are going out of business, brother. There's going to be no place for this mild stuff that's a substitute for the real thing. It's going to be all out for Antichrist or all out for Christ, and it'll be that way in your day and mine. God calls men and women, boys and girls, to mission. To mission. He'd say to me, you believe God calls women to preach? If he saves them, he does. Now, there's a difference between preaching and being having a ministry, an apostle, an evangelist, a pastor, and so forth. But if you ain't preaching, you know nothing about salvation. That's what it means to be a Christian. A witness. A herald. A proclaimer of the gospel. And I'm trying to say to you that the days are closing in on us when we're going to have to face the fact that instead of churches being training grounds to go out and get into war, we're going to have to come to that. We've been training for church membership all the days of our lives. By the time I got a shotgun, let's shoot and bear. When God calls in elective grace, he calls men and women to three things. First, he calls men and women to hear his voice. I'll not take the time. You've got a business meeting. I don't want to take too much time. But read the Old Testament again. Hear the word of the Lord. Listen! Come to the New Testament, my sheep, hear my voice. Let the Apostle Paul say, knowing therefore, brethren, your election of God, how you know it, Paul? For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in great power and of the Spirit, and in much assurance. Somebody else is talking except the preacher. Or turn over to the next chapter in Thessalonians and say, I thank God upon every remembrance. Cease not to thank God upon every remembrance of you, dear people over there. I'm paraphrasing it. He said, when you receive the word of God from us, you received it is not from men, but from God. 167 times in the New Testament, people are said to be saved by being able to respond to Him that calls them through the gospel. You wouldn't have mentioned it that many times if it wasn't rather important. Oh, hear me tonight if you claim to be a child of God. Think of the responsibility of being amongst a group of people who are members of the only kind of folks this side of eternity that have ever heard a word from God. So nobody but God's sheep ever hear and see. And brother, if that don't bring responsibility, there's no hope for you. You mean tell me you've heard from God? Don't you refuse the voice of Him that speaketh from heaven. My Lord, we hear in the days of this flesh, the Father will say there in that hour of the baptism, "This is the Son of my love." Listen, but nobody will accept this show. Oh, I sometimes thought, if I could face it and not evade it and not believe it and let it go in one ear and out the other, we might change our churches from folks who are listening to something except Him and never are hearing from Him. Ladies and gentlemen, there's no hope in time He turns to anybody except as He hears God talking to us. That's right. You stand up and say, "I believe I found the will of God." You're a devil if you say it, unless deep down in your heart you really believe God has spoken to you. Huh? That's right. Hear me. My sheep will. But you tell me that to hear from God don't put burdens on a man's shoulders. Listen to me. I said, look at me. I've heard from God. That's what I pray. God call me by His grace. That's what I pray. Bunch of little babies running around belly aching half the time. The pastor has to have his little soothing syrup to give most of us with full aches and pains. Why? We can't go having a spiritual exercise. We're consuming, but not producing. Oh, the responsibility, the awesomeness of being a person whom God calls, listen to me. Listen to me. Election calls men and women to reflect the holy character of God. Read again and again the Old Testament. One thing is just on nearly every page of the dealings of God with that elect nation who lost their election. One reason they did is they didn't pay any attention to Him when He said, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." I'm not going to get into what it means to be holy. It'd take an hour and a half, I guess. It don't mean some things we don't do. It don't mean a few of the little rules we pass. But holiness is utter conformity to the will of God. That's what it is. Holiness is to be wholesoully dedicated to one truth. The will of God shall be done in my life if it kills me. Holiness is the cry of my Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane when He said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, nevertheless, Thy will be done if it kills me." The holy man is the man who's devoted to the will of God in his life. That's what we Israel, be holy.
chosen you in Him that you should be holy before Him. Holy, utterly His. What a responsibility. God calls in His elective grace men and women to hear His voice, to reflect His character, and to yield themselves as instruments of God to reveal Christ to them. Israel lost her election because she rejoiced in privilege and refused responsibility. I was up in Pennsylvania last fall, and they took me out to the new tribes training camp, where they train missionaries to go where nobody else has been, where the gospel's never been sent. And I got my eyes open. I went out there 3 times during the meeting, tried to investigate a little bit. It shocked me. Missionaries are trained to live on berries or bark. Missionaries are trained right there, learn how to sleep out of doors. They find their food in the forest. They put them through the rigors of the way the folks they're going to do preach to have to live, and the way they'll have to live if they go out there. And I thought about our nice little comfortable stuff we call Christianity in America, myself included. My soul, we don't know what discipline means. I used to go over to Camp Wheeler down in Venice, Georgia, and watch them. I was in another field, and watch them train infantrymen in the army, foot soldiers. You been in it? You know what I'm going to tell you? I'd stand there in horror as the boys on their bellies, hands and knees and bellies, crawl through and under the barbed wire hundreds of yards, and on down yonder and here there are men with rifles and they're aiming and they got real bullets. And boys, a lot of them get killed in training. And I questioned one of the officers, said, "Looks to me like it's awful cruel to use real bullets and kill boys." He said, "It sounds that way, but he said it's better to kill a few of them in training than all of them have to get where the fighting is. Said if we put blank in those guns, we'll never get those boys to learn how to crawl right down on the ground." And he said, "If they don't learn in training to crawl like a lizard on the ground as they're going from this place over yon to fight, damn it! They'll all get killed." When I reflected upon the fact that the Apostle Paul, he must have been talking about what we'd facing today, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. We're in a spiritual war. And God help us, the days have crept upon us when nothing short of learning to endure hardness is good soldiers of Jesus. Don't get the job done. I'm going to quit. I'm not near through going to quit. Maybe I'll talk a little more about it tomorrow. Listen to me.
I have a personal friend. Was an art chaplain in the Second World War as a Baptist preacher. He got in as a chaplain and had his heart broken as any chaplain that even smelled like a Christian did if he served in the armed forces. He found out one thing, ladies and gentlemen, that whatever else our churches, as we call them, are doing, they ain't making Christians. Two weeks after your boy got in the army, all his little religion was gone, brother. Unless he had the real thing, and not many of them did. I, as chaplain, one field with 30,000 soldiers, I count on these two hands, the boys who had a testimony for Christ. I'm telling you the truth. There's all Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Presbyterian, something. Brother, when the influence of mother and home and congregation is gone and you're in that barbarous atmosphere, nothing but the real thing will stand. And this young fellow had his heart broken. When he got out of the army, he didn't take a church. He got him a job. And for 3 years, he studied the Bible trying to find out what it meant to claim to be a Christian. And what it meant to have a group of people meeting together, claiming to be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, five young couples in the subdivision where he and his wife had a little home. They got acquainted with them and they got to meet him. They met together twice a week to study. And then the six families organized what they called a church. And takes 3 years to become a member. You have to go to school to that church. 3 years. Before you can be a member. They're trying to do what I sense you want to do here. I didn't say you've done it. I think you're shooting in that direction. Find out what it means to be a member of the Church of God. Evidently, that would mean a whole lot. Evidently, there's no room for any spectators. No room for anybody that just want to study about war and not go to it. Now I'm going to close. I believe that one of the cardinal doctrines of the Bible that we give lip service to, I'm going to speak on tonight, but fool around, the time's gone. I think I'll speak on it maybe tomorrow night or Wednesday night. Change up the sermon, won't make any difference. But what we claim to believe, but we don't, the priesthood of the believer. I believe God's calling us back to the New Testament. And I believe the biggest task we face is to find out how the membership of our churches can exercise their ministry as priests. I'm going to pick the next one. Thank you, my brother. Challenging message. And I hope we shall not soon be forgetful hearers. Amen. I thought as he preached what Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why callest thou me Lord, Lord, and doest not the things which I say?" professing Christianity and being a Christian are poles apart. I'm as sold as I can be on the proposition that if a man's in Christ, Christ becomes his total master. He'll either be the Lord of all, or he won't be your Lord at all. Seems a shame we have to have a business station, but that's part of divine service too, isn't it? I'll have you to stand and relax yourself. We'll have a word of prayer, if you please. Our Father, we thank Thee tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that You'll help us to really become a people of God, involved in doing the will of God. We pray that Thou shalt jar us if it's necessary, lest we become complacent and filled with a God-forgetting self-sufficiency. God forbid that we should congratulate ourselves, boast of our piety, boast of our soundness, while the world around us rushes madly on its way to a Christless eternity. May we more and more become involved in doing justly, in loving mercy, and in walking humbly with our God. We ask in Christ's name, Amen. You may be seated.